Good morning. Last week, we only did two verses. This week, I decided to be ambitious. Do eight. We'll see what happens, but we're going to be in 1 John 5, 6 through 13, if you want to turn there. A lot of the things that we hear about, and we hear something happens, most of the time, are we there when it happens? No. Most of the time, we're not even there. So when you hear that something happened, but you're not there to witness it, why do you believe that it happened? How do you know that it happened? To know that something happened and believe it, even when you don't see it yourselves, you have to take the word of others, those who were there, the witnesses. And you have to believe them. We have to believe the witnesses. And how likely we are to believe the details of a story or event depends greatly upon the dependability of those witnesses. You know, if you know somebody who's kind of a fibber, likes to spin a yarn, sometimes you wonder about the details. Like, did that really happen? I don't know. But then there's somebody who's like really fact-based driven. And you're like, okay, I can take this person for their word, right? Depends on the reliability of that witness, whether or not you'll believe the details. And last week we were looking at, John told us, how do you overcome the world? We overcome that which is born of God overcomes the world. And he says that we're born of God when we believe that Jesus is the Christ. So when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born of God, we overcome the world. Our faith overcomes the world. And when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we overcome the world. We talked about how there was believe, faith, believe, right? That was last week. This week, John gives us the reason why we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, why we can believe that he is the Son of God. It's because of the witnesses. We have very sound witnesses to who Jesus was. He says it's the water, it's the blood, it's the Spirit, it's the Father. So let's read it. 1 John 5, verse 6 through 13. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together where we can take a moment from all the busyness of our lives, our work, our family, our friends, our finances. God, I pray all those things we could put them aside right now. That they wouldn't be invading our thoughts, and that we could hear from you. I thank you that you know each one of us, Lord. You know what we need. You know where we're at. But I pray that we could hear a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So John starts to talk to us about the witnesses, why we can believe, like he told us to last week. And the first two witnesses he talks about are the water and the blood. In verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I was like, okay, what does that mean? What is he talking about? And this passage is a notoriously difficult passage to interpret. not only in the letter of 1 John, but in the whole New Testament. So we're going to try, okay? Let's look at this together. Water. This is the one who came by water. Water first. And as I was looking at this, I was wondering, well, what does water represent in Scripture? And water can represent several things in Scripture. It can represent judgment, as in the waters of the flood. Water can represent the Word of God. Remember in John 13, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet with water, Peter says, "Don't wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." He says, "Well, not my feet, but my whole body." And Jesus says, "He who is washed has only need to wash his feet." They were washed with water, was the analogy. They were clean. They were saved. The water of the Word. And we read in John 15, 3, right after washing their feet, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." So the Word, water can represent the Word. We see that also in 1 Corinthians 6:11. "But you were washed," Paul said. In Ephesians 5:26, where Paul talks about Jesus presenting the bride, having been washed with the water of the Word. So water can represent the Word. Water can also speak of baptism. That one's a pretty obvious one when we think about water, right? What are we baptized with and in? Water. So water represents baptism in the Word. And water can speak of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was speaking in John 7, 38 and 39, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So there we see that the water represents the Spirit. And water can also represent or be associated with natural birth. What happens around birth, before, during, after? The water breaks, the amniotic sac, the fluid that's there, the water represents physical birth. So there's a lot of things that water can represent in Scripture, right? What is John referring to here in our passage in 1 John 5? Which use is it? There's different thoughts out there, obviously, because it's hard to interpret. A guy named Tertullian, he was an early church father, I think 300 AD, around there, he thought that the water referred to Jesus' baptism, the blood referred to the cross. He said that neither was necessary for Jesus himself. He didn't have to die. He was sinless. He didn't need baptism. But he did it to identify with us and our humanity. Another early church father, Augustine, he thought it was talking about something else. John 19, on the cross, after Jesus dies, in John 19, 32, it says, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man, and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs," fulfilling scripture, by the way, prophecy. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out," what? "Blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.'" And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." So Augustine thought maybe it related to that. But, and then maybe, that could be. I mean, you definitely see the connection, right? Blood and water right there. And John says right after that, "He who has seen this thing has borne witness." And John in 1 John is saying, these are witnesses of who Jesus is. So it could be. But in 1 John, he says that he came by water and blood. Doesn't seem to quite fit in the context. So that's what other people think, right? What do I think? Well, I don't think it's judgment, that water can represent judgment. I don't think that's what here doesn't make sense at all. He didn't come in judgment the first time. He will be coming in judgment the second time. So what does water mean That he came by, water can represent the word. That he came by the word in blood, water can represent baptism. That he came by baptism in the blood, like Tertullian says, water can represent the spirit. That he came by the spirit in blood, water can represent physical birth. That he came by physical birth in the blood. What is he saying? I think to help us understand this passage, I went to John chapter 3, another place where John talks about water. John 3:3-7 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" I wonder how facetious a question that was. Really? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So how does this help us interpret the other passage? Well, first we got to interpret this one, right? And again, there's a couple ways that people view what water refers to here. Some people think it refers to baptism. That Jesus is saying when he says, how can he be born again? Well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So they're saying that water there means baptism. Well, if that's true, you have to be baptized to be saved. But we know that's not true. Because in Luke, the man on the cross next to him, was he baptized? But Jesus said, "I'll see you in paradise." Baptism is something we should do when we believe. But if we're not able to do it, it doesn't get to keep us from seeing the kingdom of God. So I do not believe that water here refers to baptism. Another thought is that water here in John 3 refers to the Spirit. So when he says that, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he's just kind of doubling up on that idea. Water representing the Spirit and Spirit. It's the same thing. He's just repeating it. And I suppose that could be. There's nothing wrong necessarily with that interpretation. But the third idea here is that water in this context, he's saying it represents physical birth. And that makes sense to me when you read the context here. Because he's talking about you've got to be born again, meaning that you were born once already. So he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, the water of birth. That which is born of spirit is spirit, the second birth, that spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit, regeneration, being born again. Does that make sense? Okay, I find this super interesting, but all of you are like, "When is he going to be done?" Okay, so we're getting there. Yeah. So here in John, it seems that water represents the physical birth. He's saying you have to be born physically and you have to be born spiritually. And this is the same author, remember, who wrote the Gospel of John here using water and now writing this epistle. And I think it also helps us to remember the context that John is writing this epistle, this letter to the church in 1 John. Remember, he was combating the heresy, the teaching of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was saying that, well, Jesus didn't come as a man. He was only spirit. He wasn't physical. That there was some guy, and at his baptism, the Spirit came on him, the Spirit of Christ. And then on the cross, the Spirit left him. But he was just a spirit. He didn't have a physical body. He wasn't born. He didn't die. So, wouldn't it make sense that that's the context that John is writing in, that he's saying, no, he came by water. He was born physically. And he came by blood. He was flesh and blood. He was a man. Because spirits, you guys, they don't bleed. They don't have blood. So he was saying, John is saying, that this is the one who came by water and by blood. He was born as a physical man, just like he was saying in John 3, But he didn't only come by water. He wasn't just born physically. He came by the blood. He also died physically on the cross and shed his blood, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. He shed his blood. He was flesh and blood. He was mortal man. He was physical, because spirits don't have blood. Does it make sense? That's what fits best in my mind, that Jesus came by water, he was born physically, and he came by blood. He died physically. But isn't it also true that Jesus came by water because he was the Word of God? And that Jesus came by water because he was baptized by John the Baptist. And that began his ministry on earth. And that he came by water when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. He came by in the power of the Spirit. So I was thinking maybe this passage is purposefully ambiguous, precisely because water can represent so much in Scripture. And there's a lot more depth and meaning there. Does that? All right, cool. I'll stop asking if it makes sense. So all this to say, Jesus came by the water and the blood, and the water and the blood are witnesses to who he is. He came by the water. He came in flesh. He was born as a man. He was born as a man, but he was God himself, the eternal Word of God. He came by water. He was baptized. He came by water. The Spirit came upon him. He came by water. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He came by water, and he came by blood. He had blood, just like us. He was physical. He was not a spirit, and he shed that blood on the cross as the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of sins, and the blood and the water are witnesses to who he is. And the third witness that John talks about, and starts in verse 7. He says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. So we've got the water and the blood, and now he says, our third witness is the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? Water can represent the Spirit. And water can also represent the Word, which is truth. So the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit bears witness. And why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. He has to speak the truth about who Jesus is. He says not only that the Spirit speaks the truth, but the Spirit is the truth. Wow. 1 John 2:27, talking about the Spirit, he says, as for you, the anointing, the Spirit, which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And John tells us over and over in his gospel who the Spirit is. John 14:16-17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may come be with you forever, and that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. John 15:26, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16:13-14, but when he, the Spirit of truth, I think God's trying to tell us something about who the Spirit is. He's the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So he is the Spirit of truth, and did you notice it says he bears witness of me and he glorifies me. And John is saying this is the third witness. He's the witness and he's true. And by the way, the Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. He's the Godhead. The Spirit is God, so he cannot lie. There is no darkness in him. There's no deception. He can only speak the truth. And the Spirit bears witness to who Jesus is. How did he do that? When Jesus came, he came and he taught with authority. But we know in Philippians, it says that Jesus, though he was God, he laid aside his godhood when he became a man. And he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was teaching with authority, who was he teaching by? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was bearing witness that way by him teaching in authority. When Jesus was performing miracles, in Luke specifically, he says that there was power by the Spirit, right? It was by the Spirit of God that Jesus was performing those miracles. The Spirit bared witness to who Jesus was by empowering him to do that when he was here on the earth. So the Spirit was bearing witness to him through his teaching and through the healing. Not only was Jesus a physical man, and he was born and he died, but he was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit bore witness to who he was. And we already talked about it. I mentioned it just a moment ago, but at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and it was witnessed by John the Baptist. And the voice out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the Spirit bears witness to who Jesus is, and the Spirit is the truth. So we've got those three witnesses, the water, the blood, the Spirit. And in verse 8, John says, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." But depending on your translation you have, there might be a little more there. And it's in some people's minds, we have an issue. It's really not an issue here. It's called the Joannine comma. Because there are some manuscripts, later manuscripts, that add here that there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit and the Word and the Blood. And the three are in agreement. So the question is, is it an addition or was it subtracted? And does it belong there or not? And there's been, in my research, there's some conflicting arguments. You know, on one side, people say that they came from much later manuscripts, that it started out as a scribal note. An overzealous scribe added that in there for his zeal for the Trinity, and then eventually it got, you know, included as part of the scripture. And they argue that in the early church, when they were wrestling with this idea of the Trinity, no one mentioned this verse. But that verse is probably one of the strongest proof texts for the Trinity, right? There are three that bear witness from heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. If you're going to try to explain the Trinity, that's one of the best verses to do it. But they say that people didn't reference that verse. Why would you not reference that verse if you're arguing for the Trinity? They say it didn't exist. Well, others say that early church fathers did quote this verse, and that the Greek structure itself even requires it. And I know that this is interesting to me again, but perhaps not so interesting to all of you. So what's the bottom line here? This addition, it doesn't really change the substance of the text at all. And the doctrine of the Trinity exists without this verse. You don't need it to show the Trinity in Scripture. And what it says is true, right? The Father does witness from heaven. Jesus witnessed. The Spirit witnessed. And they're in agreement. So it's true. There's nothing heretical. It doesn't change the substance of the text. So is it original or not? I don't know. But I could take it or leave it. It's not something to lose our faith over. And it's a good warning to us not to add or take away from the Word of God as well, because that causes confusion. But regardless, they bear witness from heaven who Jesus is. And the three that we've talked about, the Spirit, the Word, and the Blood, bear witness on earth. And they're in agreement. And what do they say? What are they in agreement about? From heaven, they say that Jesus is God. From earth, they say that Jesus is a man. He was physical. And as we read in John 19, when his blood and water was poured out, when they pierced his side, they agree that the atonement is complete. The price has been paid, and our sins have been forgiven. There's been made provision for our sins to be given if we would believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and confess him as Lord with our lips. Amen? As a cool aside here, in the Old Testament, priests were ordained with the sacrificial blood of a sacrifice, with the cleansing water, and with oil, which we know represents the Spirit. So Jesus had the water, the blood, and the Spirit, witnesses to his priestly ministry. His priestly ministry, when he died on the cross, and then he ascended into heaven. Where is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and Scripture tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is right now working as our high priest, as Hebrews tells us, ever lives to make intercession for us according to the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that cool? The water, the blood, the Spirit, they bear witness to who Jesus is. But John gives us another witness. As if those things weren't enough, in verse 9 of 1 John 5, he says, if we receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is greater. The next witness that God, or that John calls, is God, God the Father. See, it's interesting because remember how John started out this epistle in 1 John 1? He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He started this out by saying, hey, I'm a witness, and I'm going to tell you what I saw, what I felt, what I tasted, what I heard. Please believe me, this is truth. The Word, the eternal Word that was with the Father, God himself, was manifested with us. He became a man. This is what he's been trying to say this whole time, right? He says, well, if you believe the witness of man, but what else has he said too? So that's his witness. But then he's been warning us about false prophets. And what was their witness? 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4, 1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So we got two different witnesses here that John has said. His witness as an apostle who saw Jesus, who lived life with him. And then you got the witness of the false prophets and teachers who are saying, denying Jesus, that he was denying that he was God, denying that he came in the flesh. He said, if you receive the witness of man, whether the apostle, from the apostles and the disciples, or whether from these false prophets, the witness of God is greater. So what is the witness of God? What did God witness about Jesus? He says, for the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. And that's another one of those phrases where I'm like, what? What are you saying? The witness of God is this. Okay, I'm ready for it, that he's borne witness. God has already borne his witness. So what is that witness that God bore? He's already said it. Remember, as you go through the Gospels, there are several times where God the Father spoke directly from heaven. He bore witness about his Son. And God the Father calls Jesus his Son, the Son of God, which left no doubt in the minds of the Jewish hearers that that meant that he was God, because he was of the same substance, right? He's his Son, he's got to be God, which is why they said that he was blaspheming. And we've already talked about the first one, Matthew 3, where Jesus was baptized in water, came by water, and the Spirit comes upon him, came by water, and God the Father says from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Another time, Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration, when he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mount. He's transfigured before them. They see him in his glory, and they hear a voice out of heaven. And what does he say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. There's another less well-known time. Well, before I go to that, right before the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? Peter and the disciples finally come to the realization, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And then Jesus tells them, I'm going to be crucified. He came by the blood. But the other less well-known instance where God speaks directly out of heaven and witnesses who Jesus is in John 12. It's in the triumphal entry. And Jesus prays and says, God, glorify your name. And he says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And Jesus says, God didn't say this for me. He said it for you. A witness to who he is. God witnessed directly. But you know, God witnessed to who Jesus is in another way, without words. And it's probably the greatest witness to who Jesus was. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That was the validation of everything Jesus taught. It showed that God the Father agreed with everything that Jesus said, including that Jesus said that he was God. When talking to the Jews, he said, before Abraham was, I am. No one can claim to be the great I am, Yahweh. The Jews understood what he was saying. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternally existent one, before Abraham was, I am. Would God have raised a liar? Would God have raised a blasphemer from the dead? No. God would have been the first one to put him to death and never raise him. God has been witness concerning his son, Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, God in flesh. And John continues in verse 10 in his epistle, chapter 5, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. Here, I feel like he's just repeating what he's already said. He's emphasizing it. God has said that he is his Son. Well, do you believe? Then you have that witness in you. And guess what? That witness is the Spirit. The Spirit indwells you when you believe, and he's a witness. If you don't believe, you're calling God a liar. Wow. Wow. I don't want to be found calling God a liar. Because God is the one that said it. Are we going to disagree with God? In verse 11, John says, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Part of the witness of God is that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to have eternal life. The life is in his Son. It's not in an angel, as maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses say, or Mormons say. It's not in a spirit, as the Gnostics were saying. It's not just a divine being. It's not a lower G God. It's not in our works. Eternal life is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and him alone. The Son of God as God the Father and his Word describe. As God the Father has borne witness, as God the Father clearly delineates and says in his Word. Not the way that people distort it or try to change it, because it makes it uncomfortable. How could God become a man? How can I not have any part in this? How is it by faith alone? How is it by grace alone? It's an affront to our pride, our ability to do it. But you have to believe that he is the Son of God and that he became a man because we couldn't do it. And this was the only way. If you don't have the Son of God, John is saying, you're not saved. And this is why, and I'm going to be very clear, Mormons are not Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians because they don't believe the Son of God, who God the Father has borne witness to. It's why anyone who denies Christ's deity, whether they say they believe in Jesus or not, is not saved. That's why the Trinity is one of the non-negotiables of our faith. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have the life. You don't have eternal life. It's as simple as that. But if you do have the Son of God, you have eternal life. So John gives us these witnesses, those in heaven and those in earth, on earth, that he is God and he is man, that we might believe and have eternal life. And that's how he ends in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I've written this so that you can know. How many of us have ever questioned our salvation at one point or another in our walk? You believe in the Lord, you're excited, full of gusto, you're wanting to pursue him, and then the first time comes, maybe that day, or the next day, or that week, where you sin, and you're like, oh man, I messed up. I thought I wasn't supposed to do this anymore. And then it happens again, and it happens again, because we're still in this body of flesh, and we still sin. And you start to wonder, and the enemy of our souls comes in and says, well, if you really believed, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. And we start to be condemned, and we start to wonder, well, am I truly saved? Did this really take? Did it really stick? John says that he wrote these things so that we can have assurance. I have written these things to you, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. We can be assured of this. And that is the difference between Christianity and all these other religions. In other religions, it's us reaching to God, and we have to do certain things to get there. And you never know. You don't know until you get there. But in Christianity, it's God reaching down to us because he loves us, and he knew we could never do it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none good, no, not one. And even our most righteous acts are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. But in his love, God couldn't leave us that way. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it is by grace that we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, yeah. All we have to do is believe. We receive the gift that he's given us. And we've talked about what believe means. Putting our trust in him. Putting our confidence in him. Our life being bundled with his. Saying, I know I've sinned. And I know I'm going to hell. And I know I can't do anything about it. But you did something about it. And you told me to believe, and I receive that. I believe, God. Save me. Be my Lord. Be my God. And he says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So John says, if you've done that, you can have assurance. You can know. The pattern of your life, if you've done that and you've been born again, will be that you will pursue righteousness and that you'll love your brother and you'll love God. If you haven't truly done that, the pattern of your life is going to be sin. That's what he's been talking to us about this whole time. These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you believe? John says, here are the witnesses. These are the reasons why your faith is not misplaced. And you can rest and know that your faith is secure, that it's true, that it's right. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as the Word clearly teaches, then you have eternal life. If you have the Son, you have the life. And you can know this, and there can be no doubt. I've written that you may know. You have the Son, you have eternal life. Amen. If you don't have the Son today, please pray with somebody. He loves you. He wants you to know Him. He's got a plan for your life. It's more than just saving you from your sins. He's got a plan for you. But if we do, we can have assurance and know. Don't let the enemy condemn you. And if he is, get prayer for that too. I'll be happy to pray with you. If you're struggling with sin in your life and you've believed in Christ, let's get prayer. Let's be accountable to one another. The Word has given us tools. He's given us resources. He's given us each other. We're a body. So maybe let's not leave here without praying for somebody. Can we do that? Ask somebody, hey, what's going on? What do you need prayer for? Let's build each other up. Because we have life, and we can be encouraged if we have the Son. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for this assurance. You've purchased it on the cross. You said, it is finished, tetelestai. It's done. You paid the price for our sins. We are forgiven. And maybe we need to receive that, accept that, be washed by the water of the Word, regenerated, born again by water and by the Spirit. And if we've done that, maybe, Lord, we're like Peter. Our body's been washed, but our feet are dirty. And we need our feet washed. Help us to do that for each other, to encourage one another. Because we have a wonderful hope, one that is sure and steadfast and enters within the veil. We've got Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, our high priest, and you say to come boldly before your throne of grace, that we may receive grace to help and mercy in time of need. So we just give you this time, Lord. May you move by your Spirit. And thank you for our salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish out with a song of worship. And I'll be up here after if you want to...